This week, our Glad You Asked series brings us to what was actually the first suggestion on the sheet downstairs, and it said happy or glad verses of the Bible. And I had trouble with this one because I didn't know there were any of those, happy or glad verses. I'm kidding. That's a joke. I didn't. Man. But I did want to know, what was the inspiration for that suggestion? And I talked to the person who wrote it, and they told me that they'd been watching the movie Pollyanna. How many of you have seen Pollyanna? Decent number, especially on this side. More people on this side. Well, I watched it. I had never seen it before. So I watched it, The Things I Do for You as Your Pastor. And for those of you who haven't seen it, Pollyanna was originally a book, but then a movie about an 11-year-old girl who arrives in the town of Harrington after losing both of her parents suddenly so she can be watched over by her Aunt Polly. When she gets to Harrington, the town is just a miserable, dreary place where everyone does things out of duty and obligation. There are no smiles or joy. Spoiler alert, by the end of the movie, the town has completely transformed. It's happy, it's joyful, there's the sense of community again. And all of that happens because of Pollyanna and this game that she plays called the Glad Game. And the Glad Game goes like this. No matter what the situation, you have to find something to be glad about. You have to find the silver lining of the cloud, so to speak. Now, the turning point in the movie comes when the minister of the town, who has been under the thumb of Pollyanna's rich Aunt Polly for most of the movie, and who always preaches fire and brimstone sermons, tells people how disappointed he is in them, and what ignorant sinners they are. Well, Pollyanna has a conversation with this minister and tells him about the 800 or so glad verses in the Bible. You know, there are more than fire and brimstone and wrath and judgment texts. And as the pastor researches these and he finds 826, as he researches these, he recovers his joy. And at the climactic scene in the movie is a church scene where the minister vows to the people that instead of his fire and brimstone sermons, for as long as it takes, he's going to preach one of those glad verses every week. And he says that's going to take him 16 years, as long as he's still at the church. That's when the town turns around and becomes a joyful place. Now, as far as the movie Pollyanna goes, it wasn't necessarily my style, but the message of the movie is what's important for this morning. And I'm going to try and summarize, and if you've seen the movie, you can tell me if you think I'm on point with this. The message of Pollyanna is that no matter what happens to you, there is always something to be thankful for. Anyone can live a joyful life if they look for the good in situations and in people instead of focusing on the bad. Would you say that's a pretty good description of the message of the movie? Anyone can live a joyful life if they look for the good in situations and in people instead of focusing on the bad. In that climactic scene in the church, the minister concludes his sermon with this application. It's up on the screen. It'll be up on the screen. He says, "It's a lovely day outside. Let's go out and enjoy this Sunday for a change. And while you're out appreciating the sunlight, just give a little thought to who sent it down to you." That's the pastor's conclusion to his sermon. And in this sense, I think Pollyanna offers us kind of a starting point for what it means to be a Christian. Because the Bible begins very much like this, that God created the world, and He created it good. And if we look at Genesis 1 and 2, over and over again we see it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. God created a good world, and He created us in His image, which means that every human being, no matter how bad we might be and the things we might do, have the signature of God on us. Doesn't mean we're all divine, or any of us are divine for that matter. It just means that we have a little glimpse of the Creator in us. In Psalm 104 that we just read, and we read at length, because it goes on and on about the majesty of God, at the beauty and wonder of His creation. It talks about God who created this world and sustains it, and what a beautiful and intricate and powerful world it is that we live in. So often I think we get caught up in the annoyances of life. We have plenty of those, don't we? I spent way too much time this past week navigating through an electronic phone voice thing trying to fix insurance charges that were charged to me. You know, you go to the store for one thing, and you come back with a dozen bags of groceries, but you forgot the one thing you went to the store for, right? You know, these are the kinds of things, little annoyances in life that just ruin our day sometimes, right? And you just get frustrated and are just ready to be done with life. And we need to look around sometimes and say, wait a second. Wait a second. When I, in awesome wonder, consider all the worlds the God's hands have made, when I look out and I hear the awesome thunder, the power of God throughout the universe displayed, when I walk through the forest glades and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. We need to look around at the creation sometimes and see the big picture of what God has done and be joyful. Verse 31 of Psalm 104 says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. And that's not that God doesn't rejoice. It is that God does rejoice in His works. He delights in looking at His creation and at the people who He has created. And in verse 33, which I imagine is one of Pollyanna's glad texts, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. We join in God's joy as we look around at the creation and see what a beautiful, intricate, powerful, majestic thing it is. We give praise to God. We sing His praise. And so Pollyanna offers us a starting point. In case you were keeping score, this is not one of the glad texts that Pollyanna was speaking about. All right, so we started off by talking about how Pollyanna gives us a starting point that we look around us and we look at the blessings God has given us, and that's a starting point for us to give thanks and praise to God, as we saw in Psalm 104. But I have a little bit of a bone to pick with Pollyanna. And not necessarily Pollyanna, the movie itself, but more the philosophy, kind of Pollyanna-ism, of kind of taking this glad game out of the movie and trying to apply that and live our lives by those principles. And first of all, the first issue is that we have to realize that when someone creates a book or a movie, they are creating a whole world. They're creating a reality that may or may not have much in common with our reality that we live in. Okay? And in some movies, that's really obvious. In a movie like Pollyanna, it's less obvious because so many things in the movie look very much like, and the movie is meant to depict real life. We have to remember that in a movie, the creator can make things work any way they want them to work. So the characters, the actors and actresses are not subject to the patterns of this world. They're not subject to the spiritual forces or emotional forces or biological forces that we are subject to. In a movie like Pollyanna, Pollyanna doesn't have to have any effects, emotional effects, from having lost both of her parents suddenly to death. She can be upbeat and come to the town without any problems. People actually will listen to the pastor in a movie like Pollyanna, and what he says makes a difference. You know, obviously, the reality of in a movie does not necessarily correspond to the reality of our lives. So the glad game can transform everything in Pollyanna. That is not necessarily the rule in our world, in our reality. And secondly, the thing that I noticed about Pollyanna and trying to take that philosophy, Pollyannaism, out, is that the movie Pollyanna does not deal with the deeper issues of life. And so in that sense, Pollyanna, the movie, isn't wrong, or Pollyannaism isn't wrong. It's just really incomplete. Pollyanna doesn't deal, or the town of Harrington doesn't deal with severe poverty or abuse or victims of abuse. Mental illness. Actually, we watched another movie last night called Sarah's Key, and the movie's about the Holocaust. You know, these are not things that we should really just look for the bright side in them and try to ignore the bad. Pollyanna can fix a town that has relatively shallow problems, but what about the world that we live in, where the problems run far deeper? Romans 1 gives us a different picture of the world than the town of Harrington. In verse 19, Paul writes, Paul writes, for what can be known about God is plain to them. And by them, he's talking about the Gentiles. So most of us are Gentiles, non-Jews. And he's talking about human history, basically. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. So right now, we're kind of back to Psalm 104. We look at the world around us, and we have evidence of some of God, right? But Paul goes in a very different direction. He says, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, though we can see the evidence of God all around us, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25 sums it up. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. The picture of the world that we have here is of a world that is incurably disordered. Where we are supposed to worship God and give our lives over to him, instead we worship things around us. We chase after things all around us and oftentimes ignore and neglect God. And we see as we go through the book of Romans what a terrible effect that has in the fabric of the world, not just our lives, but it works its way down into the very fabric of this world. For Pollyanna and for other philosophies like it, and they're all over, the power of positive thinking is Pollyannaism, right? The Secret. Are some of you familiar with The Secret? It's kind of a popular movement. These are basically look on the bright side of things, think positively, and good things will happen, ways of living. And for these philosophies, the solution to the problems of this world, or at least our problems, are in our minds. If we can think positively, then the problems go away. In the scriptures, our minds are part of the problem. They're senseless. God gave them over, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. The problems of this world cannot be fixed by our minds or our thinking or by any kind of human effort. And I would suggest that the problem of Pollyannaism and all of these other philosophies that are like it, ways of lives, is that the problems of this world are not solved by ignoring the problems of the world. The problems of this world are not solved by ignoring the problems of the world. And the scriptures talk very much about it. And I would suggest that for Christians, to ignore the passages in the scriptures about brokenness and sin is just as irresponsible as ignoring the glad passages about joy and hope. Because these are all the Word of God that God has given to us. I think Pollyannaism is kind of like a doctor who brings you into his office after he's taken a biopsy and he says, all right, the biopsy results are back. We looked at 15 million cells and hey, 10 million of them are super healthy and good. All right, go enjoy your day. We wouldn't accept that, would we? We'd be like, well, what about the 5 million cells that are unhealthy, that are cancerous? And the doctor is supposed to focus on those so that we can have treatment and hopefully solve that problem. We have to pay attention to the brokenness and sin of the world in our hearts as well. Richard Niebuhr was a pastor. He was actually an ordained pastor in the UCC when it first came about. And he was a writer as well. And he criticized kind of the feel-good gospel. This is back in the 60s. The feel-good gospel that he sensed going around. He describes it. He describes that gospel in this way. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's not the gospel of the scriptures. The scripture is filled with lament. It's filled with confession. It's filled with even judgment. To be human in our world, in our reality, is not to always be happy. Is not to always have a smile on our face. The human experience in this broken reality that we live in is far more broad than that. And so the power of positive thinking or The Secret or Pollyannaism, they just don't go deep enough into reality, the realities of this world. And ultimately, they are unable to fix the deep problems of brokenness and sin in our world. They go beyond annoyances. That's what Pollyanna deals with, the annoyances of life, mostly. They go deeper to the problems, and then the core is sin and brokenness. If we go to the next slide, this is kind of Pollyannaism. It takes care of the external, the surface-level issues, and doesn't go deeper. It's like going down into your basement, and you see cracks, and you try and fill in the cracks. But if the problem is really with the foundation, you're not really doing much to just fill in the cracks over and over again. The real gospel has to get to, in some way, the core of the problems of this world, beyond the annoyances. The story, clearly, and this is maybe what Pollyanna was saying, doesn't end with the brokenness and sin of the world. And I've chosen for our part three of the sermon what I believe to be one of the most profoundly glad, joyful passages of Scripture. And it's joyful not because it doesn't mention sorrow and pain. It's joyful because it does and declares to us that sorrow and pain are not the last word. This passage also locates salvation, which is what we're hoping for. Happiness, gladness, joy. This is salvation, being saved from the brokenness of this world. That's what we're looking for. And this passage shows us where to find it. It is not found in our minds and in our ability to think positively. It is found in the person and in the work of Jesus. Verse 31. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Brokenness and sin do not disappear because we think positively. Brokenness and sin disappear as God works out his story of love and redemption and cross and resurrection in the world around us. Always the story goes like this, like a U. As our service has gone, we begin with the creation and praising God. We acknowledge the brokenness and sin realities of the world around us. And then we hear gospel, which is the final and enduring word to us. Any philosophy, though, that tries to go backwards in that process, from here to back to the creation, misses the point. We must go through the story. The joy of creation, the sorrow of sin, the joy of new creation. That is always the story. As Jesus says, your sorrow will turn into joy. In this life you will experience persecution, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's how it always goes. Resurrection through the cross. And it is in that message, in that gospel, in that news, that we are able to have joy in every circumstance. For whatever reason, the glad game of Pollyanna strikes me kind of as grasping at straws for an immediate smile, trying to just find something that I can smile about right now. Christians, we do not grasp for straws for an immediate smile. We hold firmly to Jesus, even through our tears. Even when we are weeping and groaning and sorrowing, at the core of who we are, we know that these things are not the end of the story. We cling to Jesus and the hope that he offers us in his resurrection. In Christ, we find joy that heals sorrows and sins, not just a happiness that avoids them. Scripture's diagnosis for ourselves and for the world are bleak, but we must hear them. That's why God has given them to us in the Bible. The diagnosis is that there is sin in our hearts. There is evil in the world. This whole cosmos universe is profoundly broken. The world is dying and decaying. Death, pain, and persecution are realities. And it is right for us to confess our sin and to confront evil and to lament and to grieve. This is to be human. And this is what we see in the life of Jesus. Gladness and happiness is not in ignoring the problems of the world. The good news, the gospel, friends, is that Jesus has conquered the world. The good news is that Jesus came into this dying world to invite us into a new and everlasting kingdom where there will be no more tears or pain or suffering. The good news is that Jesus went to the cross and died so that we could be forgiven and washed clean from our sins. The gospel is that Jesus was raised from the dead to tell us that death does not have the last word and to begin this new creation that we will be able to enjoy eternally. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. And if your joy and gladness are rooted in anything else, you're missing out. You're missing out on something far deeper. You're missing out on something far more effective than what Jesus has done for us. This is the gospel. Jesus himself is the good news. This is the gospel that you can cling to through your sorrows and your sufferings, through your tears and your trials. This is the gospel that has the power ultimately to transform your heart and your life and the neighborhood around us and this church and ultimately this world. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the message of joy that I will preach Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. If you give me 16 years, this is the gospel that I will preach every Sunday for 16 years, just like that pastor. If I don't, then you can hold me accountable to that. So my application to you today is not just go out and enjoy the world and maybe give a little thought to God. It is to go out into this world and enjoy the good news and to give your whole life to the kingdom of God. To commit your whole self to following Jesus in everything you do, that you may experience the joy that doesn't just avoid the sorrows, but the joy that overcomes the sorrow and the sufferings of this world. This is the good news, friends. Let's pray together and give thanks. Loving and gracious God, thank you for Jesus, for the message that he declares to us of hope, for accomplishing that hope for us. And Lord, if we are searching this morning, if we are searching for hope, if we're grasping at straws for happiness, if we are struggling to find joy, Lord, open our eyes to see Christ, where hope and healing and joy can be found. And give us the courage to let go of all of our other searches and chasings and pursuits and to jump into the kingdom of God, following Jesus, receiving the grace of the cross, and experiencing the resurrection with him. May we then, in Christ and in Christ alone, find our joy. Amen.